We thank you. We are in 1 Peter. This is so exciting. I have to say, so much of the inspiration for 1 Peter, in my view and my understanding of Scripture, all these insights are coming from the Old Testament, because they didn't have the New Testament then. All the Word of God is relevant all the way from Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's all relevant. It all feeds us. It all causes increase on the inside of us. So we're headed to Isaiah 40. And so let me just hit a couple high points while you turn there. High points in the first chapter, 1 Peter, that he was speaking to people that were scattered. Of course, we know there was a persecution which continued to increase from the time of Pentecost, especially from the time of the martyrdom of Stephen, where they stoned him to death. It really began to increase then. Christianity, the philosophies of Christianity, the truth of Christianity was becoming very annoying to the leadership. They didn't want to hear the name of Jesus. Conviction would come every time they would hear the name of Jesus. Oh, don't put his blood upon us. But it was. Thank God for the blood that was put upon me. You know, my sin, you know, my going in the way, everything I've learned, as he talks about here in 1 Peter, everything that I learned from my fathers and those who influenced me in life led me in a wrong direction. But Jesus is going to lead us in the right direction. And the truth of his word leads us in right paths. So just some highlights here that foreknowledge of God. God had a plan. And the Apostle Peter sat under the ministry of Jesus for three and a half years. And he studied the scripture, and his mind was enlightened to the scripture as he spent more and more time with Jesus. And he became more and more enlightened. He understood that there's two worlds. There's a spiritual world and there's a carnal world. And thus we still live in that today. Are we going to walk in the spirit or are we going to walk in the flesh? So as we go down here, grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. I don't want the fullest measure. I don't want a small bit. I would like the fullness of what God has for me. All of it. And it begins to talk about his great mercies. These were things that Peter valued and understood was the mercy of God. We'll see that later. We've attained an imperishable inheritance. Things of this world perish and they fade away, but not the word of the Lord. It doesn't fade away. And it's through faith, and you're protected. These are some highlights of 1 Peter. Protected by the power of God. I was speaking that to myself all week long. You know, because these lingering things with pollen and various, I kept shouting out, I'm protected. I'm protected. You have to continue to speak the word of God to yourself. And it's what builds you up. And he talks about various trials, various challenges that they were facing. And I would have to say, it's very personal and individual. We all have different trials and different. And then there is the persecution where you're labeled a Christian and you're carried off in chains. You're carried off, you know, to what was later going to be fed to the lions. Maybe some of that was exaggerated. Maybe not so much. For no reason, they would beat you up. You know, remembering that story and testimony in Pradeep's camp, where the preacher was simply preaching, go and share all the words of life to these people, and they would beat him up. And they burnt his house down, and he was filled with joy because he would reach into that reservoir of joy and everlasting gladness. And he suffered for Jesus Christ. And we do that sometimes. Ridicule at work. Ridicule from your family. Sometimes. You know, we suffer through these things. It's very personal. It can be very. Your trial is not necessarily my trial. But God's more than enough in all these trials. So It was being tested. What? Your faith is being tested in these moments. So we rise up. We know the hope. He talks very intensely about the hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope is made huge in us. That's my hope, because he raised Jesus from the dead. That's my hope. As to the salvation, the prophets, and that's where we're going to one of the prophets, Isaiah. These men of God drew so much from Isaiah and Jeremiah and the other prophets, but especially Isaiah. So we'll move in that direction. Things that were revealed to them. Searching. Men of God will search the deep things of God on the inside of them. Searching. It's not casual. If you're not looking, you will not find it. Whoops. Plain and simple. If you're not looking, you're not going to find it. It doesn't just come on you. You have to search for it. They were searching these deep things. Angels longed to see into the plan of God, what he had foreknown and what he had purposed. Pastor Bill was just talking about this last week. As a matter of fact, it's very few times in a week that he doesn't talk about. God is a God of purpose. God is a God of purpose. He caused you to be born again. It's for a purpose, that we might express the excellencies and the glory of God. Peter brings that out in here. And so let's go. Take me a second to get there. I'll be right with you. Isaiah 40. We're going to start with one. And those of you who study your Bible, you realize that this is a real shift change in the book of Isaiah, whereas he talks a lot about judgments. And the three chapters before this, 37, 38, 39, historical parts of Isaiah's interaction with Hezekiah. And so the story is relayed out again as it was in the book of Chronicles and in the book of Kings, Hezekiah's life. So here we get to this place, and the Spirit of God begins to speak something different. Now watch how this is fantastic. I really want to get through this whole chapter, actually, and go to the Second Peter. I'm not really rushing in this because there's so much. Comfort! Oh, comfort my people! As you're reading along in Isaiah and then you come to this chapter, it's a remarkable wow difference in this. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed, and she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There was a time coming that the forgiveness of sins, the mercies of God, was going to come upon them and us. And your warfare, your battle with this life, your battle with this flesh is going to end. If you walk in the Spirit, your battle with this flesh will end if you walk in the Spirit. Now, I remember a verse, Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Once again, a very personal thing. The Word of God is very personal. It speaks to you. Now, the truth is the truth, but you will extrapolate from the Word things that speak to your heart and your situation and your challenge and your growth. You might be in a place of spiritual growth in your life, and a new word will come to you, and it'll cause you to step up. The Word of God will do that for your life, bring maturity to you. This is the Peter that we're reading about, the mature man. He was very adventurous as a younger man when he was on the boat with Jesus. He saw Jesus coming across the water, and they were all afraid. They were all astonished. Here's a person walking on the water. Oh, that's Jesus. Bid me to come out with you. Peter, over the side of the boat, he was, I'm there. And then he went down. It was personal, because the other ones didn't get out of the boat. He had a story for that. And Jesus reached out his hand. You have to know that you have the hand of God right for you. He will lift you up. He will lift you up out of the waves. Your challenges in life, he's reaching out his hand. Come on. You can do this. Hallelujah. Comfort. Your warfare has ended. Your iniquity is removed. And so a voice is calling. This is a classic scripture. But I don't want you to put this scripture in a box now. I'm not. When you look at this scripture, expand your heart and your thinking about this. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. I look at this very personal, and I encourage you to. We see oftentimes in Scripture a first coming and a second coming. And it was difficult where they were at. I saw a commentator, read after a commentator, who kind of put it like this, where, and this is, reminds me very much in Cali, when you're standing, Cali is down in a hole. And when you're standing in the hole, you see mountain ranges, and you see them build up, and you see snow caps. But you can't figure out, you know, where there's spaces and gaps in this depth of time in the Word of God where the heart of the prophet is reaching down to understand. But there's, and somewhere between those two mountains, that's where you find yourself. If you're between those two mountain places, which is where we are, we look back and we see the first coming. They weren't able to do that. They were seeing the mountain ranges. They knew something was coming, but they didn't recognize it. And it'll be more clear as we read into this. So we see the first coming. The Jewish people are still waiting for the first coming. They don't understand it. He's come already. So clear away in the wilderness. I look at this as the way my life is. My life was a wilderness and a wandering experience. You know, before I found Jesus. He gives you purpose when he comes into your heart. It says, let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Sure, we see that as a first coming of Jesus Christ. But what about these valleys in my life? Depression, anxiety. Jesus wants to come, anxiousness. He wants to come into your life, and he wants to lift you up out of those things. What about these mountains that we build in our life? Opinions and these high places of pride and arrogance. He wants to bring them low in our life. He wants to make straight the ways of the Lord in our life. I looked at this one. I just, like Brother Dale said, you take a diamond and you just turn it a little bit and you see a new facet and a new insight to that. You know, and it's, this is what I'm sharing, you know, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. Then he answered, what should I say? What should I say? What should I call out? All flesh is as grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. This is the inspiration that he was drawing from that First Peter, that in First Peter he's drawing from in the first chapter. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely to the peoples are grass, and grass withers. We're temporal. This is a fading thing that we're living in right now. We're temporal. The breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades away. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Think, he blows on it. You know, we in this great state of Pennsylvania, we just in the last month or so, you know, some of you might have done this where you go get some mulch, you know, and you go out and you mulch your beds and you make your flower beds look really nice and mulch around the tree, you know, and all these things. And then you look up and you see all these little things falling down. We call them nosies, you know. And the maple trees are shedding. And then you look on your car and you see all this yellow film everywhere. But the thing that I'm going to say, you know, and it will become more clear as we move through here. In a few days, you see these little plants growing up in that freshly laid mulch. That's all you have to do is blow on them and they'll come right out. That's the time to pluck them. We don't wait weeks and months. That's the time when we need to be searching in our heart for these valleys, for these mountains. It's easy to pluck them up then. Let me keep moving on. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Jerusalem was at some point in time was going to have good news to share. God was preparing this place, a place where he dwelled, preparing this place for good news. You have good news filled in your heart. You have something to share. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead his nursing ewes. He's not talking about the first coming. He's now talking about the second coming. This is an interesting thing when you look at these scriptures. The prophet is searching in his heart to know and understand what were the times. And they didn't do it, as Peter says, for their knowledge and understanding. It was for you. We don't come to insights and revelation. It's not for you. It's for someone else. And we have to be sensitive in the Spirit of God. You know, I have to think in the preaching and teaching ministry, you know, as a pastor, the study, the prayer, it's not for him or her. It's for who they speak to. They search on the inside of them, in the Word of God on the inside of them, to deliver a word in time, in the right time, in the right word. You know, going out to your mailbox and getting a letter from the chief counsel and opening up and say, this is your sermon for the week. I don't relate to that too well because it might be a sermon for somewhere, but it might not be for this congregation. I'm not sure I relate to that way. It sounds like I'm throwing a stone, but I'm not. I'm saying the process don't work that way. The process is a man of God will, excuse the term, agonize. He'll search, he'll yearn, he'll woo in his heart and bring birth a word of God in due season that's going to help. And so many times it's helped me. It's encouraged me. It's lifted me up. So let me continue on here. This is a little change here. Watch what he does, because this is why I think this is so influential in 1 Peter. Watch. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Put a drop of water in my hand and I'll tell you how much the seas or how much is in the seas. Put a drop of water in my hand and I can tell you the volume of water that's in the earth. That's amazing. Blow your thoughts right out. And mark off the heavens by a span. I measure. God can just span between his finger and his thumb, and he could tell you how big the universe is just by looking at that. He's building this his heavenly Father up as being big, beyond any comprehension. And calculate the dust of the earth. Put some dust in my hand, and I'll tell you how much this earth weighs. He can calculate it just by doing that. The weight, he weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or who, as his counselor, has informed him? Who is this God that Peter is serving? Who is this God that I'm serving? Who is he? This is who he is. He's bigger than whatever you think. He's way bigger than that. has taught him in the paths of justice? Now, before I go too far in here, if you're a fan of Job, you'll find out that this inspiration, this is not the first time we've heard this inspiration. If we go to the book of Job, which is, to the best of human knowledge, one of the first written books. It was around for a long time. And these men had a hold of it. Bless you. These men had a hold of it. And they would draw inspiration from it. With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the paths of justice and taught him knowledge? And informed him of the ways of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. And are in reference to these things, okay? Our life is like grass, like a flower. He's saying here, he's going on and developing this thought, which Peter puts in his first chapter. Regard as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for burnt offerings. Sacrifice and offerings I don't desire, but a heart prepared for me. If we think that's what God was all about, we don't quite understand it yet. It's about your heart. It's about a heart who will turn to him. Hallelujah. And the nations are as nothing before him. Verse 17. They're regarded by him as less than nothing, meaningless. Oh, America, please pay attention. We really can't mention any names of lawmakers and such. You're meaningless. The only thing that gives you meaning is if you have purpose. That's the only thing. There's men and women that live their whole life and it's a meaningless life. But when Jesus comes into your life, he gives you purpose. And now it means something. What you do, what you say, how you act, which is what 1 Peter is talking about. Let your life be meaningful. Let your life mean something. Nations are as nothing before him. They're not part of his plan. They're just nations. They can be. Cyrus meant something. Ungodly man. He did something. So many we can look at in the Old Testament. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. Now there's two people groups mentioned here, the rich and the poor. This rich and poor likeness scenario, rich and poor, has been forever. Watch this. He plates it with gold, and the silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who's impoverished, okay, that's the rich man, he does everything with gold and silver because he can. But the idol is still nothing. As Peter talks about, it's perishable. Those things are perishable. Who do we compare God to? Perishable things? Not at all. The impoverished man, for such an offering, selects a tree that doesn't rot. Perhaps cypress wood or something that's very hardy and weather resistant. He'll create something out of cypress wood or other kind of wood that doesn't rot. He seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not titter, that will not totter. This is what you follow: idols, you make your own idols, or you follow God. There's really not much choice that we have in life. So what we think is an idol may not just be that simple. I don't have anything, in my house up on the fire mantle or anything like that. I don't look at those things. Well, maybe that's not your idol. Maybe it's a set of golf clubs. you know, maybe it's a fishing rod. That was my idol, brother. That was what kept me away. You know, maybe it's your 30-30. Maybe it's whatever. We think, oh, I don't have any idols. What would you serve? Maybe it's your bank account. You know, so I'm just trying to draw this comparison to what we think. This was commonplace. If you were in India and you were looking at this, it makes a lot more sense because that's what they do. They have dolls and trinkets and everything. You know, you get into a taxi cab and you'll see them all lined up along the dashboard. You'll see them hanging from the, swinging from the mirror. Right, brother? These are the things that they trusted in. If I skid off the road, this is what I look at. No, it's not going to help you. No, you know, it's not going to help you. What if I have struggles and trials in my life that First Peter's talking about? What's going to help me? My hope is in the resurrection from the dead. That's my hope is in God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's where my hope is. Do you not know, verse 21, have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. That as Peter was reading these scriptures, God was so big. Now, not just this one time. It wasn't that he picked up, the scroll of Isaiah, began to read this. I think I'll write everybody a letter. It didn't work that way. These were things he's been meditating on for his whole life. And at the end of his life, he writes these fantastic epistles to the churches to encourage them in the trial and tribulation and saying, trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God. He will get you through. It says, and the inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out like the heaven, stretch out the heavens like a curtain, spread them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Oh, we think we're something. We made it all the way to the Senate. We made it all the way to Congress. I got something to say. You have nothing to say. If you haven't spent time with Jesus, you really don't have much to say. I mean, I'm sorry. I lost so much respect for these people who open up their mouth and they don't say anything that's uplifting. They tell you their opinion, which is meaningless. They tell you how they think things should go. God tells us how things should go. He's meaningful. He puts purpose in our life. Pay attention, Washington. Have you not heard? It says here, scarcely have they been planted. This is what I was talking about, the little teeny maple trees that are, you know, they start growing up all around your house and in your flower beds. Look what happens. Scarcely have they been sown. Scarcely. They haven't really been planted. They just sneak in. You know, sometimes you don't plan wickedness in your life, but it just sneaks in. It's time to uproot it. It's time to bring that mountain down. It's time to lift up that valley. You know, fear would come in upon us. Trust in the Lord. Scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them and they wither and the storm carries them away like stubble. What are we building our life on? What is the idols of our life? Do we have any? And do we just trust God? He's our God. We sing about that stuff all the time. He's our God. No one greater. No one more mighty. He's our God. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. That's what he told Abraham. Look up there, Abraham. Look at the stars. Every time you look up there, you're going to be reminded of my promise to you that your descendants are going to be like the stars of the heaven. And there must have been a time where he ventured down to the sea. And he was down at the sea and he was chilling at the sea, at the ocean. And he says, look at the sands of the sea. You know, the descendants, this is what your descendants are going to be like. Like the sand of the sea. His promises are great. He leads forth their host by number. He calls them by name. If he knows the stars' names, he knows your name. He knows your name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Oh, well, I watched Nova the other day and it said one of those stars blew up and it's gone now. Well, everything has a lifespan. He's not saying things don't have lifespans. It lived its purpose. And now it's not. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel? Oh, I love this. Why do you think, O man, the everlasting God, the Lord, your creator of the heavens and earth. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Why do you say, Washington, that my way is hidden from the Lord? That you think you can just keep doing what you're doing and God doesn't see. But he does. And justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, doesn't become weary and tired? We see in another scripture, he doesn't slumber or sleep. God doesn't. He just is. You can't hide. These secret things, little things that fall out and they begin to grow down in my heart, God sees them. It's better that you see them. It's better that you pluck them out, that you search your heart. Search me, O Lord. Any iniquity, any wrong paths that I might have, any pursuits and pleasures that I might have that aren't from you, because he gives us purpose. We don't have purpose in ourselves. Oh, please ourselves. Wow, that's a purpose, isn't it? That leads us in the wrong direction. He doesn't become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. It's not up for judgment. It's inscrutable. It can't be. He gives strength to the weary. And he who lacks might, he increases power. Now, you know that you can't do what God's called you to do in the sense of in the flesh, in your intellect, in your pursuit of the will of God. You need the power of God working on the inside of you. You need the grace of God in your life to accomplish. That's what he called you to do. The purpose that he's given to you, it comes from him. You won't be weary in it. You get off in the flesh, you will become weary in it. But you walk in the spirit and you will not be weary in it. You'll keep going. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous, young men stumble badly, yet those who... This is an infamous scripture. Very, very quoted scripture in Isaiah. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. My prayer, oftentimes, my ponderings of what Brother Bill was going through, Sister Don was going through, this... You'll give him new strength, O Lord. He'll stand up and he'll walk. He'll mount up with wings like eagles. He'll run and not get tired and walk and not become weary. Those are scriptures of faith. Stand on them. You'll run and not be weary. You'll rise up with new strength, strength you didn't have before. So let's go to 1 Peter again. We're going to Peter. We're going to start the second chapter. Obviously, going to be difficult to go through this in just a few minutes. Therefore, since we see this Heavenly Father for who he is, therefore, put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Wait a minute. We're talking about Christians here. We are indeed. Aren't we? People who may be a bit backslidden, maybe a bit scattered, maybe not as mature as what we'd like, because we are where we are. But the words of encouragement are coming to them. it says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. Above in the first chapter, he talks about that which is imperishable. The seed, the word of God, which is imperishable. The more we read the word of God, it doesn't go away. It sticks on the inside of you. And you can reach into that well and draw from it. Draw faith from it. The word of God. Pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respects to salvation. Salvation means a lot of things. Not just, oh, I'm saved. I got my fire ticket. It's a lot of things. Deliver you from your flesh, from your past, from those things, as it said in the first chapter, that were taught to you and inherited from your father, from your uncle, from your grandfather. Those things that you inherited. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and become to him as to living, come to him as to living stones, which has been rejected by man, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is your purpose. Spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. For it is contained in Scripture. I love it when he makes it so plain. He makes it so plain. He's saying, read your word. It's right there. Behold, I lay in Zion. Anyone want to take a guess where you got that from? You're right, Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. I believe in him. I will not be disappointed. I'll be encouraged. I'll be built up. He's building these scattered people across Babylon. He's building them up with his letter that he sent out to them. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. So you have believers, you have unbelievers. But for those who disbelieve, those who are unbelievers, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. Jesus Christ, the very cornerstone of our salvation. The very hope that we carry. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. That's what causes our stumbling. Whether we want to admit that or not, it's fine. But when we stumble, we need more of the word of God to give us light, that we might understand the ways of God. And we begin to walk in his ways. But you, as he said in the first chapter, are a chosen race. He said in the first chapter, you are chosen. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You belong to him. So that you may proclaim, you belong to him for a reason. So that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness. Out of darkness we've come. So we can express with our lips praise and thanksgiving, grateful hearts. We can live our life absent of these things that he started talking about, envies and strifes and things like this. God's own possession to his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, and I wasn't, and you probably can say that too. You weren't always, you didn't come out of the womb saying, I believe. It wasn't that way. You weren't always a people, but now you are the people of God. You have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy was large in his heart as he's explaining to these people how they should live, how they should walk, why they should walk. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage warfare against the soul. What did he say in the first verse of Isaiah 40? your warfare has ended. If you will walk in the Spirit, it has ended. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, as they observe my good deeds, it's okay to do good deeds. It's okay to make cupcakes for that neighbor, whatever. However you say that, for, you know, in my case, you know, just as a personal testimony, one summer, it was a couple summers ago, I had a neighbor, I don't know whether he had a war injury to his leg, Vietnam or whatever. And, he rode a motorcycle. Maybe it was from a motorcycle accident. The Lord, I saw the owner of the complex yelled at him one day, you know, about his lawn not being mowed. You know, the grass was too high. And she came by and got out of her car and she said, look, and he said, well, it's been raining. You know, it's central Pennsylvania. It rains all the time. She said, everybody else's lawn's mowed around here. Busted. What can he just say? So the Lord said, mow his grass this year. Keep him out of trouble, you know. And I'm not saying that to exalt. So I'm just saying when the Lord tells you to do something, it's wise for you, you know. And strengthen, even if I never had a time when I thought like I didn't want to do this. I just like it was the word of the Lord to me. So I just went and did it. So that whole summer, he'd come home and he'd pull in his driveway and he would get out and look around. It was comical. He never knew who mowed his grass, never. I trimmed it and everything, and it's like I never said a word to him. You know, I'd always make sure I would go down the street with the mower until all the grass was off so he couldn't follow my trail. And then I would push my mower back up into my yard. But when God, your good deeds, let them, the neighbors saw me, and that was fine, you know. I didn't mind letting, you know, you do something for people. And it's just those little things, you know, you do. It doesn't, so many people have done things for me that have been such a blessing. It was just a little thing. And they, without even thinking, they just bless you. You know, you come in here and there's fresh produce or eggs, you know, with a little note on it. Little things. I don't even know who brings that stuff in, but thank you for that. You know, you snatch up a tomato and take it home, you know. I don't like tomatoes, but my wife loves tomatoes. So it says, by your good deeds, they observe them. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, I'm not going to go, it's going to change subjects here. So I'm not going to go any farther with this because I'll certainly run out of time and won't be able to make a point about submitting to authorities. Well, I will say this about submitting to authorities. You know, how's he going to justify this? How's he going to make this plain and relevant to you when he didn't listen to authority when he just got baptized with the Holy Ghost? So, I mean, so what's that really mean, submit to authority? And we'll delve into that a little bit more if we preach these things. And this is the interesting thing. If Pastor Bill becomes inspired to teach next week, then it's all good. We'll get to it when we get to it, you know, because I'm open to that. Pastor Bill and I talked about this, and it's like, I'd rather hear you preach, brother. I love sitting under that teaching. But anyway, they told him, don't preach in the name of Jesus. The authorities. So there's a conscience. There's a command from God. And those are the things. No, governor, we're not going to shut the church down. There's a resistance. Because authorities will sometimes use their power in vindictive and ways of control. And so he's going to talk about that a little bit. And there's definitely part of your life that needs to be a good citizen in this life. And then there's things of control that we have to be careful of, that people are not just trying to steer you and lead you like blind sheep into a pathway that is wrong. So we have to be obedient to God. We have to do what he tells us to do.